All right. Great to see you guys. Good morning to all of you. I'm looking forward to speaking to you this morning. As John Markowski said, my name is Ross. My wife's name is Manami, and she's going to come up, and she's also going to share and speak a little bit as well. But if you're a part of this congregation, you know that we moved here about, you know, almost 7 months ago. So we're newbies. We just got here. But we are loving New York City. And, you know, it's our first really full year here. So in your first year, everything is really a first, right? And so this is our first New York City summer. And what a summer it's been so far, right? We're loving it, but it is hot and it's humid and it's muggy. And if you know me, I run hot. I run warm. You know, I'll be singing and I'm sweating. I'm just enjoying it. But when you're out there, it's hot. And so I'm built for cold weather. And so it's pretty hot out there. And that's why I say, praise God for air conditioning. Can I get an amen? Praise Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I love you. Thank you for the AC. Thank you. Because where would we be? I was telling Manami, I'm like, what do they do in the 1700s, right? It's like everybody was hot. It doesn't matter how much money you got. And then I was thinking last week that we came here, and as you know, a lot of us, there was a big power outage in Midtown, the Upper West Side. And I came in on Sunday morning, and everybody was talking about, well, how did you fare in the outage? And I kind of put the pieces together that I'm like, wow, if you don't have power, then you don't have AC. And so not only are you in the dark and you can't charge your phone, but you are hot, right? No power means no AC. And no electricity means no air conditioning, and no air conditioning means no cool. You know, summer is all about beating the heat. It's about staying cool. But somewhere along the way, temperatures move from literal to metaphorical, right? Tempers, you ever heard this? Tempers get hot. Blood runs cold. Welcomes can be warm, and a person can be cool. Right? You know, like the Fonz. Hey, you know? Or I like Will Smith. How does it get cooler than Will Smith, right? He's got to be the coolest guy ever, right? West Philadelphia, born and raised on the playground where I spent most of my days. Chilling out back and relaxing on the cooler and shoot some b-ball outside the school. When a couple of guys, they were up to no good, started making trouble in the neighborhood. I got in one little fight. My mom got scared. She said, you're moving with your aunt. See, you guys know the words, right? Because Will Smith is so cool. The Fonz. Cool can take on many forms. Cool can be stylish. Cool can be popular. You can be a cool cat. You ever heard of that before? Man, that's a cool cat right there. Cool can mean that you don't care what other people think. But don't say that you're cool. Because if you say you're cool, you're not cool. Many of us spent our whole high school career trying to figure this out. Well, what is cool and how can I be it? There's a whole musical about it called Be More Chill. You can also be cool, though, in a different way. You can be cool under pressure. You ever heard as cool as a cucumber? You ever told someone to cool off? You know, you need to cool it, man. Cool it, right? Cool it. Or like, you need to chill. You can use cool it or chill to encourage someone to relax. Don't be so hyper. You need to take a chill pill. Or, as the young people like to say these days, that person has no chill, right? Now, oddly enough, temperatures do seem to be related to tempers, right? There is a direct relationship between temperatures and tempers. I don't know about you, but I get more irritable in the heat. When you turn up the temperature, right, I'm like, ugh. It's hot. I start getting more frustrated, more angry. The hotter it gets, the more prone we are to blow up. You ever been just hot and sweaty and angry? It happens to me in the winter here because you put on this coat and then you go into this like heated building and you're like, I was cold and now I'm really hot and, you know, I just have temperature issues. But it reminds me of a song. There was a band called The Lovin' Spoonful. And if you know this band, they actually came out of New York City, out of the Greenwich Village folk scene, and they wrote a song. And it's called Summer in the City. It goes like this.
Hot town, summer in the city. Back of my neck getting dirty gray. Been down, isn't it a minute? Doesn't seem to be a shadow in the city. All right.
Then it goes into like hippie dance vibe. Like you're like, okay, you're just gonna be like dancing. I don't know if you're familiar with that song. Anybody know that song or heard it before? Let me just read the lyrics. Hot town, summer in the city, back of my neck getting dirty and gritty. Maybe you felt like that this morning on the way to church. Been down, isn't it a pity? There doesn't seem to be a shadow in the city. You ever walk around this morning on the way to church? I walked on the shady side of the street. I'm like, I don't want to be on the sunny side. I'm getting all hot and sweaty. All around, people looking half dead, walking on the sidewalk hotter than a match head. You seen people walking around just ready to blow their top? You know, we are living in that city that they are talking about, and it is a hot town, summer in the city. Our sermon title today is Be Cool. And we're going to continue our Peace of Mind series. And we're going to be talking about how can I be cool under pressure? How can I be at peace when the world is in pieces? Today, we're going to talk about staying cool. And it's not just about your AC. It's about your attitude. A lot of times we're thinking about the temperature on our air conditioner. But what about our internal temperature? Now, more than just temperatures get hot in the city. There are some people with some hot heads. And living in New York City is very easy to lose our cool. We're literally stepping on each other's toes. You ever been on a train and accidentally stepped on somebody's toes? I had a guy that wanted to make sure I knew I stepped on his toes. I'm like, I'm sorry. Somebody bumped me and I kind of bumped back and then I stepped on his shoes. And then he's like, hey, excuse me. You know, you stepped on. I'm like, I'm sorry. You know, it's like, it's a crowded train and your feet are all the way out in the middle of the train car. And then, like, the next stop, this other guy gets on and does the same, and this guy is, like, sprawled out. I'm like, you're just asking for it, you know? But whether we're asking for it or not, we are crammed into a tight space, and so we're bound to step on each other's toes, and we're bound for these kinds of things to happen. You know, just a quick story. I moved here from New Jersey, and so I didn't even really want to do this. I ended up keeping a car, and so I do the alternate side parking. Anybody do this or knows about this, you know? And some people refer to it, and I've heard Ken Cavett talk about the parking dance, because it really is a dance. And the other day, I'm doing, you know, alternate side parking, and we're making it work, and I was on the phone with Quentin. Quentin and I were on the phone. He can attest to this. This is a true story, y'all. True story, right, Quentin? Really happened. He heard this. And we're having this really encouraging talk. He calls me. He's like, bro, I'm so encouraged. Some amazing things have been happening. I mean, it was just totally God at work. And we're talking about some amazing stuff. And it's a rainy day. And so I'm sitting there. And there was a delivery truck that had double parked the street that I was trying to get parked onto. And so for whatever reason, it was like this extra crazy day. And I'm waiting there. My plan was I'm going to pull out a little bit behind this truck. And then as soon as the street sweeper goes by, I'll pull back into my spot. But there was a woman that was blocking me from doing it. There was this big delivery truck, and it was an extra crazy day for some reason. And so I'm like, okay, I got to go around this truck into traffic and try to go around it back onto the street where I'm trying to park. Now, as soon as I do that, there were like four or five cars that just go, foom, 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 and they just like pull in on the street where I'm trying to park. And so I had to quickly make a split-second decision. Do I try to go back to where I was? Do I try to circle around and pull a legal U-ey on the street and then, you know, go park there? Or do I try to, like, pull up and just get in front of all these cars? And so I decided, you know, I'm just going to pull up and I'm going to park in a different spot than where I had been waiting. Now, when I did that, there was a guy that I guess had been in that area, and he pulled around, and I got to the spot in the area where he was before he did. And so I'm pulling in and I'm parking, not realizing that somebody had been there before. And so this guy pulls up like perpendicular to my car, like he's going to hit me or something, storms out of the car, and he starts yelling and cursing at me. Right, Quentin? You heard it. This dude was saying some choice words to me. And it turns out that he was trying to repark, but he didn't get a spot. There was construction going on. And so as we moved, they put out some cones. All this stuff happened. It just was crazy that day. It has never happened before. So now I got this guy. I'm like, Quentin, bro, okay, I don't know. I might have to call you back. I don't know what's going on here. And this guy is banging on my window, right? My personal property. I'm like, hey, like, easy on my car. I don't want you to, like, break the glass or anything. He's calling me names and making judgments about my character and saying you this and you that, saying I took his spot. And first of all, what a comical idea, your spot. We are in New York City. I'm sorry, but I didn't see your name written there on the pavement. There are no numbers on the street, okay? But I'm compassionate. And so, you know, I'm like, we got to figure this out. I thought it was funny because nothing here belongs to anyone for very long, does it? Even my apartment, really, how long is that yours for, right? Spots are temporary in New York City. So my adrenaline is pumping, and Quentin's on the other line of the phone hearing all this, like, hey, should I call you back? Bro, are you all right? And I'm like, this is traumatic, but that's New York City. I'm just trying to park my car. I'm getting a case of PTSD. Just parking your car, you're getting yelled at. And I had some choices. I could get out and fight him, right? That was option number one. I could roll down my... Hey, don't put it past me. Or I can channel some Royston, right? I'll come out and do some Muay Thai, right? Or I could roll... Choice B, option number two, roll down the window and yell back and return the negative energy that he's sending my way. Or I could stay in my car and wait to engage him until he calms down. And in the moment, I decided to stay in my car and not to engage. I'm like, look, God has provided a barrier. I am not getting out. I am not talking to this dude. He is not ready. You know, when you look at someone and like, your car is all jacked up. Like, you got some attitude issues. You know, like, your fender has got some issues. This is not your first rodeo. Obviously, this guy was angry. And in less than a minute, the car behind me and I were able to kind of, I moved a little bit forward. The guy behind me moved back. And this guy got a space. But he was like still angry for a while. And so the car was able to park. But I was ready to call the cops, right? I'm like, look, I don't want this to get out of hand. You know, because I'm like, if I get out and have an altercation, it's going to be a headline. Minister gets in fight with man on the street. You know, minister beats up old man. You know, and I don't want that on my record. I don't want assault charges, lawsuits. But it took everything in me to stay cool when there was an affront. We are faced with these kinds of interactions sometimes daily in New York City, right? You ever walk through and someone just like kind of whacks you, you know, when you're walking through the turnstiles or you're like on the subway platform and they're just in a rush and they hit you? On the train, on the bus, in the grocery store, there's lines of people, and whenever there's a line, there's going to be frustration. Somebody's over there like, you know, I gotta go. And all of these things build frustrations. Tiny little things can set off a deep and brooding anger. And it takes all that we have to live above the fray, because we are in that fight daily, and there's other people who just give into it. And you ever seen someone that just the littlest thing sets them off? It's like, whoa, like, you know, easy, you know, you must have something else going on. The Bible speaks to this. Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Paul says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. What does Paul tell Timothy here in this letter? Paul tells Timothy, keep your head. Don't lose it. Don't lose your cool. Be cool, Timothy. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. But see, this isn't just for Timothy. This is for us too. Doesn't matter if you're an evangelist or not. He was giving some instructions to Timothy, but this applies to all Christians. We've got to keep our head. I can't tell you how many times in the 14 years I've been a Christian that I've been in some heated situations. You ever have somebody come up to you and say, I need to talk to you, bro? Hey, sis, I need to talk to you. I have been in conflict. I have mediated conflict. You know, I'm in youth and family ministry. So you can imagine I deal with family conflict. There is all kinds of things that we deal with. And, you know, I believe that God has taught me a lot about keeping my head in all kinds of situations. Now, we've got to keep our head, and the emphasis here is keep your head. You have to keep your head. Someone else can't keep it for you, like in a basket or something like that. You got to keep your own head. You got to make sure that you are keeping your head on. You know, we've got to make sure that we are the ones that keep ourselves cooled down. Now, often, when we lose our head, it comes from our anxieties. It comes from these times where we're feeling out of control, and we have a desire for control, right? We have a desire to control situations and circumstances. Just in general, I know even speaking from me personally, I would love at times to be able to kind of make it all happen the way I want. Surely none of you guys can relate to that. We as human beings have control issues. But the only control that we should be focused on is self-control. Because that's the only person that you can control is you. You cannot control somebody else. And that's what I've had to learn. It's something that brings me great peace, is that when I stop trying to make you do what I think you should do and I start focusing on myself, that is the key to peace of mind. We got to control. You got to control your attitude and you got to control your perspective, because how we think leads to how we feel and how we act. If you want to be cool, you got to have self-control. Now, next, Paul says to Timothy, he says, keep your head, and then he says, in what? In all situations. Does he say in some situations? Does he say in the situations where you feel okay about what's going on? In the situations where you're not upset? Or in the situations where somebody doesn't hurt your feelings or bother you? No, he says, keep your head in all situations, not just the situations where I feel like being calm, where I feel at peace so I can be calm in the situation. You know, you are never justified in losing your cool and blowing up on someone. And I think sometimes we think it's okay. I think we rationalize and we start to give ourselves excuses. Well, you know, it's okay because they did that. You know, they did this, so it's okay for me to blow up at them for that. Or I got triggered, so I just lost it and went off on them, right? You ever heard that before? I was really triggered by that thing that person said or that they did. Or they hurt my feelings, so it's only fair that I hurt them back. We have this weird obsession with fairness, not realizing that the way God treats us is not fair. And so we have to treat other people unfairly. You get what I'm saying? By showing them love and showing them grace and showing them mercy, even when they don't deserve it. Someone else's sin never justifies your own. How short is your temper? How easily do you get triggered? Triggered is real. It happens. Somebody says something and it brings back a memory, or it's something that was repeatedly, you know, something that hurt you, or something happened in your past. But it kind of reminds me of a scene from, I love Pixar movies. Anybody like Pixar movies? And I love Finding Nemo. And in this movie, there's a blowfish and there's this other little fish, and they're in this, you know, fish tank in a dentist office. And they've been there so long that they know all the equipment. They start arguing over what equipment is the dentist using. You know, when we are easily triggered, we are like bloat the blowfish. Because all of a sudden we're going back and forth. They're like, oh, all right. And he like floats away. He can't control himself. Someone's like, oh, I'll go deflate him, right? Do you have friends that always feel like, I got to go deflate them? We all have triggers. So do I. But when you let someone affect you, you give them power over you. Stop being a victim. Stop saying, well, they triggered me, and so that's why I did this. No, that's not okay. Look, it makes sense. You got real feelings. It bothered you. But that doesn't excuse us to go and treat someone that same way or do something to somebody else. What is your resistance? You got to build up a tolerance. What is your threshold for being triggered? Do you just get easily set off by the smallest thing? Proverbs 15 verse 18 says, a hot-tempered person starts a fight. A cool-tempered person stops them. We got to be cool. To be cool, the Bible says that you need to make peace. But how? You know, how can we make peace? Rather than being someone who starts a fight, be someone who stops the fight. Well, it says right here that we've got to make peace with patience. Patience is the key ingredient to keeping cool. And a quick practical that's really helped me out over the years is this idea of hitting the pause button. You ever heard of something like that? Sometimes you might be in a conflict, or someone might do something to you when you're out and about, and you've got to be able to hit the internal pause button, because there's a moment between a stimulus and a response. There's a moment between when something happens to you and your reaction to it. And if we are to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, then we're going to be somebody that can lengthen that time period between when something happens and between when I react to it. And the shorter span that you have in there, the less of a shot you have to react in a Christ-like way. And we've all done it. Amen for grace, right? But we got to have a long gap internally, right? It's like Nehemiah, right? When he was able to pray, you know, in front of the king, somebody that has that ability to step aside internally and take yourself out of the situation and say, let me think about this, right? And you've got to be able to figure out, what story am I telling myself? Because, you know, when somebody on the train is rushing through and they throw an elbow, right? And they just hit you and you're like, oh, I'm going to be bruised, right? You could be upset and start flipping them off and cursing them out because you're like, you don't like me. And so that's why they didn't hit me. Or you could say, man, that person's wife just had a baby and they're running to the hospital, right? So what are you assuming about somebody that maybe you don't realize or know? That person's late for work, and if it's the last time being late for work, they are losing their job. You know, we have to be patient and stop and think about what is happening rather than just jumping to conclusions so quickly. And we've got to assume the best in people because we want people to assume the best in us. Someone once said that we judge other people by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. We want other people to judge us in a way, well, what we meant to do is this. But then when other people do things, we're like, well, you did this. Well, you hurt my feelings here. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. There is nothing, this seems like something out of the Sermon on the Mount. This is so opposite from the world's thinking. Because the world says to be glorious is to defend my reputation and my honor. And what the Proverbs say is it's your glory to let it go. Let it go. Let it go. This is a challenging passage. How easily offended are you? It's not glorious to get all offended over anything, let alone trivial matters. If this describes you, you got to check your heart for pride. Because it's a classic expression of pride, self-importance, seeing yourself as too big in your own eyes. It's an inflated self-importance. Humble people overlook a lot of stuff, right? Sometimes, you know, I just moved here or I'll go to a conference like, you know, how's it going, Josh? Or how's it going, Rob? Nice to see you, man. You know, I'm like, hey, how's it going? I just let it go, you know? And I think sometimes people are like, why don't you get my name right? And why don't you know who I am, you know? It's like, we just got to overlook, and that's a small little example. You know what I'm saying? Like when people just get upset about the smallest little stuff, when we are tempted to lose our cool or to have a meltdown to go off on someone, we have to remember how patient God has been with us. Right now, Manami is going to share a little bit with you guys.
Hi. So I'm Manami, I'm Ross's wife, and we've been married for 6 years this August, which is so cool. So congratulations, 18 years. We're not quite there yet, but
1/3.
Yeah, 6 years. So I'm so lucky. I feel so blessed and encouraged because I get to be married to my most favorite person in the world. But you can be married to your most favorite bestie for life person, and marriage is still hard because no matter what, it takes Jesus to help you through it. And because you're two sinners coming together to try to live together and figure out life together, and that's what happens. So what's cool, too, is that now not only are we married, but we have two little kids. I have a 3-year-old daughter and a 1-year-old son. And now we live in New York City. So so many more opportunities to be like Jesus, which is great. I love it. And I'm learning a lot. So anyways, but just to tell you a little bit more about me, I'm actually half Korean, half Japanese, which is really rare. Like, people don't see that very often. But I grew up mostly in Japan. I was born and raised there in Tokyo, and I moved to America when I was 14. So a lot of my culture, how I think, how I process things, is very based on my culture. And if you know, Japan is very community-based, duty-based thinking. It's very much about what, you know, no matter what, you do what's right, you do what's best for for everyone, not so much about the individual, which is great in a lot of ways. There's a lot of positive things about that. But what was hard for me was it made me really minimize my emotions and how I feel. So this whole, you know, series that we're doing about being patient and your emotions and meditating and all of that has been really helpful to me too, because I think I tend to go the other way of not blowing up on people or having all these blah things, but I tend to just put them away and not acknowledge them. And it's easy for me to just kind of keep moving, keep going and do what I got to do and, you know, make it work. And I think that can be my nature. And I'm so grateful because I have a very passionate and wonderful musician husband and my very passionate and excited 2 children that have a lot of emotion. And so they model it for me of how to really express that, which is great. But what I think I used to think that showing emotion was weak. I thought that was a weakness almost, that you're just all over the place and you feel all this stuff. And I thought, oh, I'm pretty in control. I have self-control. I have patience. I have that. But what I realized was that when you're stuffing your emotions or when you just keep going without acknowledging them, eventually they come out somewhere. And I was seeing that in my life over and over, and it really took a lot of spiritual, mature women to help me learn how to process my emotions in a healthy way. But that's still my nature. So when things get crazy or life gets hard, I just kind of gear into that mode of like, I just need to survive and make it through and just keep going and not think about how I feel about the situation. But then also when you are married with two little kids, that is not a sustainable way to live. And eventually it comes out, whether it's you're sitting there watching a random commercial on Disney Junior and you start crying, or you just, it happens, it comes out and you're like, what's going on with me? And so this is what I'm realizing, is that I can't just lock it away. I can't put it away. And what's been encouraging for me to realize is that God has a lot of emotion, and he made us in his image. And so these emotions are really important to process and to see. And what's actually harder, it's not locking them away and kind of not acknowledging. What's harder is to actually process and bring those emotions forward and put it before God. And one of my big mantras, I guess, that I go by is to be real and righteous. And because I don't want to just be real, and I don't want to just try to be like legalistically righteous, but I want to be both. I want to be real, but I want to be righteous. And I think that's what I'm striving for each day. And that's why I love the scripture in Philippians 4:4-7, in the Amplified Version, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, take pleasure in him. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, is yours. So I love this because when we talk about making peace with patience, it doesn't mean you're not going to feel stuff or feel stressed or have hard things happen, but I thought that holding it all together was being righteous. And that was actually me being prideful and trying to desperately to be in control of things that I'm just not in control of. And true patience and peace comes from acknowledging how you feel and then giving those emotions to God to help you deal with them in a righteous way. So I realized that, you know, it takes more courage and more faith and more maturity to be able to admit to how you actually feel and then submit those feelings to God. And that is true peace, and not self-made peace that I'm just like, be at peace, you know, to myself, but to really be real and then be righteous and finding that peace that transcends all understanding, that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen. She's amazing. Thanks, honey. Great job. And I like what she said, admit and submit, right? And that's really what we got to do, is we be real about our feelings and then we bring it to God. 1 Timothy 1:15-17, as we think about, well, how has God treated us? You know, Paul knew how God treated him. Paul knew what he deserved and what God had given him. And when you are very in touch with your sinful nature, with what you have been forgiven of, it's how Jesus talks about, you know, he who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who has been forgiven much loves much. Paul knew, I have been forgiven of a lot, if you know his story. He was a murderer. And it says here, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You ever feel like that? And I'm not talking in a bad way, in a good way. You ever felt like God knows the depth of my sin and he loves me? But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. I like in the 1984 NIV, it says his unlimited patience. Because God's patience never runs out on us when we are committed to serving him. And he says he wanted to display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And then he can't stop. He can't help but praise God, right? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's like, I just got to praise him. You ever just stop and say, I just got to praise God? And that's what you see Paul doing here. Here are some practical things to look out for, right? If we want to keep our head and we don't want to lose it, you know, you think about this idea of keeping your head. I want to share some decapitators, right? Because these are some things that if you don't work on these areas, you are going to lose your head. Figuratively, not literally, right? We are more likely to lose our head if the following holds true. Number one, if we have a lack of self-control. Basically, what I like to think of as a weak will. If we are weak-willed, if we are not keeping our head, that's a decapitator. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. And I love the Proverbs because they're so easy to memorize. And these are great ones to think about and to memorize. What is full vent? Full vent is when we just unleash everything that's on our brain and in our mind. You ever done that? Just gone off? Just given full vent? Just didn't hold it in anymore? You know, instead of peace of mind, we're trying to give someone a piece of our mind, right? This is the opposite of cool. It's like unleashing a fire hydrant of gasoline on a fire, thinking that it's going to cool it off. And it does the opposite. It just fans the flames. If we want to be cool, we need to have a strong will. It means holding our tongue. You ever said, like, I probably shouldn't say this, but... That means that you probably shouldn't say that. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's the ability, a strong will is the ability to bite your tongue, to not say everything you're thinking, or to learn who is the right person to talk to this about. Because look, venting is real. You need to vent off, let off some steam, but maybe vent to someone other than the person you have an issue with. And a practical is to not be gossip, then don't use names. Because we do need to let it off, but don't go off on somebody. The second decapitator, a lack of wisdom. This one, I think of a decapitator as foolish actions. It's when somebody gets us mad and then we go and start doing things, right? Maybe we're not saying it. Maybe we're not saying something, blowing up at somebody in that way. But we go off and do things quickly. We run ahead. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. And the one who devises evil schemes is hated. I don't want to be hated. You want to be hated? No. You know, doing foolish things out of anger is a decapitator because you will blow your own head off and somebody else's. Because why did you do that? You know, why did you leave me and didn't pick me up? Or why did you do this thing? You know, this only escalates issues. This is that passive aggressive. You know, I'm not going to say it, but I'm going to start giving you the cold shoulder. I'm not going to help you out. I'm going to leave you hanging. I'm going to treat you badly. And this leads to a loss of head situation. You know, we've got to overcome with emotion. It's being overcome with emotion and acting out of emotion rather than logic, rather than thinking through something. And a great practical on this is that we need to ask for advice before we go and run and do something. Right. Sometimes we need to talk to somebody who we trust and say, hey, you know, this happened. I'm really upset. I'm thinking about doing this. I'm going to go and I'm going to, you know, TP their house, or I'm going to go and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to slash their tires, you know, and maybe call somebody like, no, that's not a good idea, right? And that's where we need to ask some advice from someone. And the third and final decapitator is having a short fuse. This leads to very easily losing your head. You cannot keep your head with a short fuse. Proverbs 12, verse 16 talks about this lack of patience. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Showing annoyance at once, that's what it means to have a short fuse. You know, people that's like their fuse is about this long, you know? It's like those Wile E. Coyote movies with the Roadrunner and the fuses, and you're trying to stop the fuse. Some people don't even have a long fuse, right? How do people show annoyance? With eye rolls. You know, people do, Can you just huffing, right? Body language. It can be a verbal response, but it can also be something that you're doing and in your posture and the way that you're talking to somebody. And the Bible calls it foolish. That's not me. That's the Bible, okay? Ask yourself, do I interact with people in this way? When I get upset, do I roll my eyes? The Bible calls it haughty eyes. Do I interact with people this way? Do you think that Christ would act that way with a person? We've got to watch out for these common decapitators because they will lead us to losing our head when we get frustrated. The more that we do these things, it will cause us to go off on somebody and it'll cause them to lose their head. They will not be cool when you do this stuff to them. When we have a strong will that only says beneficial things, when we make wise choices about our actions, and when we have a long fuse, we're able to keep our head in all situations. We're able to be cool. And as we get ready right now to take communion, I think about Jesus, because Jesus was put in so many difficult and prickly situations. Jesus was put in so many situations where it could have been easy to lose his cool, but Jesus was the captain of cool. He was always in control. He's patient with difficult people like you and like me, because we could all be difficult at times. But think about how patient Jesus has been with you and how patient Jesus has been with you through people, how he's worked through people. And it was the Spirit of Christ that led someone to be very patient with you when they really, you know, in a worldly sense, shouldn't have been. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Like we said earlier, cool can mean popular, cool can mean calm, but cool can also mean that two people are at peace. You ever heard this? Someone's like, "We cool? Hey, are we cool?" Jesus died to make peace between us and God so that we could be cool with God. He is the prime example of a cool, patient peacemaker. Let's go to God in prayer for the communion. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your unlimited patience, God. We're so grateful for the patience and the kindness that you've displayed to us through the cross, through Christ, that because of his sacrifice, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that we could be cool with you, that we don't have to be at war with you, and that because of what you've given us, because of the love and the joy we have in our hearts, that we're able to not blow it with people, to not go off on them, but that we can remember the cross, that we can remember what you have done for us, and that we can be so patient, that we can be so cool with people as we go around in this hot city. We love you, and we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.